Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just sung and prayed that your Holy Spirit might mould and frame our thought, our will and our mind. And as we meditate on your word and also your world and your purposes for the world and for us, we pray that you speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most common reasons that people give for rejecting faith in God is the bold assertion that modern science has demonstrated that there is no God. Yet on the one hand, and we've seen this through the kids' talk this morning, one of the most convincing evidences for the existence of God is to consider the beauty, the intricacy, the design of the universe that God has created. Life in our modern world is characterized by the achievements of science and technology, and the success and phenomenal advances of science over these past 150 years or so has caused men and women to take pride in their scientific knowledge and in their achievements that are based on it. It has lulled us into thinking that we know all there is to know about the universe and all there is to know about life in the universe. But from another perspective, this explosion of scientific knowledge has led us and should have led us into a greater awe and amazement at the wonderful universe that God has designed. Astronomers, for example, now realize that the universe, as of today, their understanding, is much more vast than what was thought perhaps only 30 years ago. Astronomers are now saying that there's far more what is called dark matter than what we can see or detect of the universe. I wonder what these astronomers will say in 25 years' time. And only very recently, scientists have developed new polymers. These are long-chain chemicals. After studying spiders' webs, we heard about spiders' webs in the children's talk, and also new adhesives, glues, based on the suction pads of geckos, which is a type of lizard. We could multiply such examples. We never cease learning how amazingly put together our universe is. Now, as believers, we shouldn't be surprised at this. We shouldn't be surprised at the relatively sudden explosion of scientific knowledge, because God has given us the means to study and examine his beautiful and awesome creation, so that through the knowledge that is gained through this study, we not only better understand the world we live in, but we can also enrich the lives of one another as well. We prayed earlier on for some members who require medical care. Most of the modern medicines that are in use today are actually based on chemical compounds discovered in plants. And this is an ongoing study. So why is it, therefore, that so many people take it for granted that modern science has demonstrated that belief in God makes no sense? Why is it the case that most people tacitly assume that there is and there must be a conflict between science and belief in God? Well, I believe the one reason is the failure to appreciate how modern science developed. And the other reason is to fail to understand what science is about and what science is not about, as well as to fail to understand what the Bible teaches. And in the video clip we just saw, the answers to these questions were given to us. You see, modern science arose and developed in the context of the theistic worldview. Because God created the world and sustains it, there must be order in the world. And what is more, scientists can study the world to see how the processes of the universe operate. And as John Lennox, the Irishman from Belfast, said, he's a mathematician. If there is a lawgiver, God, then it stands to reason there will be laws in the world for us to discover. And of course, through careful observation and experimentation, the laws of science, such as the law of gravity, were in time discovered. Not only discovered, they were understood and applied. So now mankind can send spaceships out of the solar system, and these spaceships can beam back data to Earth. Science was developed in the theistic background. And I emphasize the word developed because it must be pointed out there have been several paradigm shifts or radical changes in the understanding of the world by scientists. What scientists believed 100 years ago has changed in these past years. So with new discoveries, and new discoveries are being made constantly every day, new discoveries that don't fit in with our present understanding of the world and our present understanding of the processes in the world, new ways must be found to describe how the world operates. And let me try to give you some actual examples. For example, there is a monumental shift from the physics of Isaac Newton to the physics of Albert Einstein. And believe it or not, there's a shift from the physics of Albert Einstein to the physics of quantum mechanics. Now, by all accounts, science has done a very good job in helping us to understand and describe the processes by which the universe operates. In other words, as we saw in the video clip, science helps us to understand the how of the universe, but it cannot help us understand the why of the universe. Therefore, it's not correct to argue that science demonstrates that the God of the Bible doesn't exist. What science can do, to use a phrase used by John Lennox. What science can do is to declare that, in inverted commas, the God of the gaps does not exist. Have you heard of this term, the God of the gaps? And I think this is the heart of the issue, confusing the God of the Bible with the God of the gaps, the so-called God of the gaps, which is a term used to refer to gaps in scientific knowledge. In other words, what science has not able to explain for us, well, we explain by the existence of God. And since these days science has virtually explained for us everything in the universe, then the conclusion is there's no such need for such a God. You may have heard of the name Stephen Hawking. There was a film made of him in 2014. I think the film was called The Theory of Everything. He's a famous British theoretical physicist at Cambridge. And his two most influential books are titled A Brief History of Time and The Grand Design. Now, Hawking in these books tackles for scientists what is probably the most challenging question, the origin of the universe, the origin of the cosmos. And Hawking claims to have determined how the universe originated. And it's through self-generation. That is, the universe created itself, according to laws of physics, particularly the law of gravity. Because there's a law of gravity, therefore the universe could come into existence. And having made this conclusion, Hawking claims it's nonsensical to believe in God. But here, as we saw in the video clip, this is not the God of the Bible. This is not the God of the Bible who has revealed himself through his son Jesus. Hawking himself has not really studied the Bible to discover who God is. He's only thinking about, he's only considering the God of the gaps. Now let me repeat the example that John Lennox gave of the Ford Galaxy car. Science can describe and explain how the car was constructed and how the car operates. But it can't say anything about the inventor, Henry Ford. Yes, science can describe how a car functions, but its inventor, Henry Ford, can advise us how to drive the car and how to look after it, because he produced a manual for the car. And I hope you can see that this illustration points to two different spheres or two types of knowledge. One is about how a car functions, as we heard, through internal combustion engine and so on. But the other is about the inventor of the car, Henry Ford. And there's no conflict between these two spheres of knowledge, as the two actually complement one another. Science helps us to understand the world that God has created, but the Bible helps us to know the God who created the universe. That's what that lady said, who's the biochemist doing the Human Genome Project. At the beginning of that project, she knew the God who knows how all the bases fit together in the gene. Now, the Bible not only introduces us to the creator of the universe so that we can know him, it also declares, and this is the word that maybe try to get the kids to think about, the Bible declares and explains the purpose and goal of creation and therefore the meaning of life. So we have two sources of knowledge, but they're not in conflict. They complement one another. Science tells us how the universe operates. The Bible, on the other hand, tells us why we are here and what the purpose of life is. But you and I think, can testify that in our encounter and discussions with friends and colleagues, our contemporaries, they assume there is a conflict between a biblical worldview and an atheist scientific worldview. So I want to turn just briefly to looking at these two worldviews. Well, in terms of the biblical worldview, the Bible teaches us that God is above and apart from the universe which he created. Furthermore, he created the universe through his word. We read Psalm 104, a psalm that talks about God as creator, God as sustainer, and God involved in creation. And in verse 7 of this great psalm, it says, "At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. God spoke, and the waters moved. At the sound of his voice, they moved." So not only did God create the universe, the Bible teaches us that God sustains the universe and he provides for the plants, for the animals and for humans. And what is more, everything is in its place allocated by God. And if you look carefully at the wording of Psalm 104, he talks about the waters flowed over the mountains. They went down in the valleys, I'm reading verse 8, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. And we began the service this morning from Acts chapter 17, where God also talks, where Paul also talks about God setting boundaries. Everything, every animal, every place is in its place allocated by God according to his plan and design. So several times we mentioned the fact that God not only created the world, but he also sustains or upholds the world. Perhaps we need to just pause for a moment to see what this really means. And one way to look at this is to look at Colossians 1, verse 17, which says that in him all things hold together. In other words, if God were not constantly sustaining the universe, then it would fall apart. Let me give you a little bit of a science lesson. When your children ask you about how things are made, you might say they're made of molecules and atoms, and you might say that atoms have electrons going around a central part which is called the nucleus, and that in the nucleus there are protons and neutrons. Have I lost you all? Anyway, continue nonetheless. Electrons are negatively charged and protons are positively charged. Have I lost you? Never mind. The point I want to make that in the nucleus you have several protons. They're all positively charged. Opposite charges attract. Opposite charges attract. Same charges attract. That's why Edison said to the girl he married, "I'm positive, you're negative about the relationship, therefore we must attract." There are protons in the nucleus. Why is it they're not flying apart? Just think about it for a minute. If you want to know the answer, I'll tell you afterwards. But let's go back to Colossians 1:17. In him all things hold together. In other words, if God were not constantly sustain the universe, the actual universe would fall apart. And the fact that he does, in fact, sustain and uphold the universe makes scientific study possible. So in the biblical worldview, everything is in its right place, not by chance, but it's there by God's plan and design. And the result that each part of creation complements the other. And so Psalm 104 points out the land masses and the mountains are in their allocated places. The rivers and the oceans are in their respective allocated places. And God is the one who gives water for the animals, verse 11. He provides plants for the animals as well as the humans. He waters these plants. And in some of these plants, birds make their nests. That's verses 14 to 16. And indeed, the animals are aware that God provides for their needs. They acknowledge that it's God who feeds them, verses 21 and 27. And so creation is clearly under God's sovereign control. And more than this, the Bible tells us that men and women have a special and particular place in God's creation. And to look more closely at this, we need to look at Genesis chapters 1 and 3. But in Psalm 104, the psalm ends with the fact that human beings, in a manner different from animals, can see not only the glory of God in creation, but can meditate upon it and spontaneously consider the beauty and design and exclaim, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Let me now turn very briefly to say something about the atheist scientific worldview, because this is the view held by most of our contemporaries. And according to this view, everything arose over a long period of time as a result of completely random processes. And because of the existence of a creator is rejected, by definition, everything is a case of chance and necessity. So that means that whatever is regarded as beauty and design in the universe is actually the result of the universe developing according to the physical laws and the mathematics underlying these laws. Now, for example, we would probably say that the male of a particular bird species has a particularly spectacular plumage, and as we marvel at the colours of the plumage, we say, "Wow, doesn't this point to a great creator?" The atheist scientists, on the other hand, would say the plumage evolved over years to attract possible mates. And that's exactly what David Attenborough said on the TV documentary the other day. Just happened to see it. Now, furthermore, if we say that the tilt of the Earth's axis, which happens to be 23.5 degrees, if we say that's just right for the existence of humans and animals, just right for the different seasons in the different parts of the world, and that this indicates how carefully ordered God has planned everything to the smallest detail, the atheist scientists, on the other hand, would say, "Oh, it's because Earth has this particular tilt, then life as we knew it, know it, could evolve and develop." Well, I've mentioned Stuart Hawking and his very influential books. You may not know this, but the previous general understanding of the universe was what is called the steady-state theory, where the universe exists from eternity to eternity. But the current, present understanding of the origin of the universe by scientists is the so-called Big Bang theory. And you could read about that in Stuart Hawking's books, where all the matter of the universe was at the very beginning in one very infinitesimally small space. And so what scientists observe today are the results of that Big Bang, which happened way back in the past. But scientists cannot answer the question, what was there before the Big Bang? And where did all the matter in the Big Bang originate from? Now, there's no doubt that science has been very successful in explaining for us the how of the universe. And I don't know if you picked up what John Polkinghorne said. He's the last person we saw on the clip. He's a physicist. I think he's in Cambridge. Because he spoke in a very English way, very tongue-in-cheek. He kept on saying science has a very modest role, or a very modest charter, that is to look at the how, and only the how. So no doubt science has been successful in explaining the how, but there are some big fundamental questions that science cannot answer, I believe. One is, what is the meaning and purpose of life? And the second is, how did the first living organism originate? Because the moment we speak to our friends and contemporaries, they'll talk about evolution, the theory of biological evolution, which supposedly explains the diversity and distribution of organisms. But the process begins with a live organism. So the question is, how did that first live organism originate? And then another question that science cannot answer is, what is the basis for morality? And if we do an anthropological study, we find that there are common moral values amongst all people. How is this possible if everything is the result of random processes? So an atheist scientific worldview may well enable us to have a comfortable life, at a fairly sophisticated level. And it's true we're living longer than previous generations, thanks to the advances of science. But science cannot explain to us the meaning and the purpose of life. And moreover, for the atheist, there is no life after death. There cannot be, by definition. Then how does that impact upon life in the present? And why is it that so many want to see a conflict between an atheist scientific worldview and a biblical worldview? Well, as we've seen, the main reason is the atheist has not studied the Bible to discover who God is and what sort of God God is and how God has revealed himself. The atheist only considers the so-called God of the gaps. Well, as believers, we should thank God for the advances of modern science. Not only do the advances of modern science enrich our lives, but the deeper, more comprehensive understanding of the universe and its processes help us to better grasp how great a creator God we can know through Jesus Christ. A young man took his girlfriend to a picnic, and they were on a hill overlooking a bay. And there was a massive bridge spanning across this bay. And as the girlfriend looked at the bridge, she said the bridge looked ugly with all this masses of dark grey steel. However, the young man thought the bridge was a particularly amazing work of art. Most men don't use the word art. Amazing work of art and beauty, as he could appreciate the civil engineering design and how each piece of steel in this bridge was in its allocated place. It's a matter of perspective. One person looks at the universe with its intricate design and concludes, oh, that's the way it is, because that's the way life could arise and evolve through random processes governed by the laws of physics. However, another person will look at the same universe and would say, undoubtedly, the universe is the work of a great architect and designer. Now, we don't get to hear much about this, but the Dutch scholar did hint this a bit in the clip. There are a significant number of, in this case, non-believing scientists who say that their study of the universe points to intelligent design. And one of the most famous ones of these used to teach at Adelaide University and subsequently at Macquarie University, and I believe he's in America at the moment. That's Paul Davies. He's got various books. In other words, if these non-believing scientists are believed, it is sensible to believe in the Creator. You cannot say that it is nonsensible. However, as we all know, the vast majority of people adopt the view of the atheist scientist because it's convenient. It's easy to latch on. But unfortunately, it's based on the wrong understanding of who God is. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says, it's the fool who says in his heart there's no God. And this, sadly, is precisely what the atheist scientist says and what many of our friends say because they follow these atheist scientists without seriously and carefully examining the evidence in Scripture. In the field of science, no real scientist would accept a new theory. Einstein's theory took a long time to be accepted until they did particular experiments. No scientist would accept a new theory without carefully examining evidence. But how many atheist scientists have actually studied the Scriptures? As we've seen, they just refer to the God of the gaps. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, Paul writes these words, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse." In the kids' talk, Maddie referred to Psalm 19, and she helpfully referred to the two sections of Psalm 19. So I'd like to encourage you later on at home just to read through Psalm 19. It's not a very long psalm, and reflect upon it. You'll find it's got two sections. The first section is verses 1 to 6, and the second section goes from verse 7 to the end. And the first section is what Maddie was talking about, how God reveals himself through the creation. And it's what theologians call natural theology. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. It's there. It's a big advertisement for the existence of God. But people don't receive that declaration, or they don't accept it, because they're blinded by sin, or up front they've already chosen that God doesn't exist. Up front they've already deliberately turned their backs on God. The second part of the psalm talks about God's word, the law of the Lord is perfect, and so on. And that's what Maddie is saying. God speaks us through his word, and then Maddie progressed it to what she said was the third aspect of God's word when Jesus came. Psalm 104 urges us as believers to rejoice in the Lord and his creation, and to never tire, never get bored at being at awe in the design, the awesome design of the universe. And many of us perhaps don't have a scientific background, but let me encourage us somehow to make effort to be informed about advances in science. Because on the one hand, this will help us to better appreciate how great a creator we have and how marvellous a creation he's created for us, not only to enjoy, but also to manage and look after. But at the same time, it will demonstrate to our non-Christian friends in particular that we are not putting our heads in the sand. And let us all make an effort to point others to the beauty and design of God's creation. That's the first part of Psalm 19. At the moment, they're not receiving the declaration, but may we declare it to them when we see a beautiful sunset, a beautiful butterfly, the sunlight sparkling through a cobweb, and so on. Let's rejoice in God's creation. Let's point others to the great God who created everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us with limited minds to think of big numbers from eternity to eternity, and we know that our life on this earth is for a relatively short time, and we know there's purpose and there's meaning, not just for our life, but in your overall plan for the whole universe. Each one of us is special in your sight. Even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. And so we pray that, like the psalmist in Psalm 90, we might number our days, that we might live aright. And we pray especially for our non-Christian friends, particularly those who are close to us, who are blind to the declaration of your greatness through creation, and are deaf to the proclamation of your word through the Bible and through the Lord Jesus. Use us to introduce others to the great Creator, in whose name we pray. Amen.